Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's there at the cross that we finally see who we really are, Father. Sinful human beings who have rebelled against you and your holy law, Father. We see our guilt, our shame, our need for you. But Father, it's also at the cross that we see your grace and your mercy and your love displayed through Christ to us, Father. By the blood that was shed on the cross by the Lord Jesus, Father, we have true forgiveness in you. So, Father, help the cross always to keep us humble, remembering who we are, who we once were, Father, but who we are now in you. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you and we pray that you would lead us now as we open your holy word, that you would speak to us and let us have ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 18 this morning. This is the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 18. As you're turning there, let me just share a brief story with you. When I was growing up, I was made to read because the school system said I had to read, and I hated it. I hated reading growing up. I did it as much as I could, just a little bit to get by with, but I did not like to read, and it wasn't until college I began to discover a different genre of books, and that was Christian literature. I began to study theology and study church history and study pastoral ministry things and preaching, and a whole new world opened up to me found in books, and I began to have a love for reading. And I have loved to read for the last decade, and I read often, sometimes probably too much, but I do love to read. But it took a long time for me to discover which authors and which publishers were to be trusted. Just because it was stamped as a Christian book does not mean that we are to take it at face value and to believe everything it says. I have wasted a lot of money buying books early on by publishers and authors that I thought would be good, who I found out were not very good teachers of Scripture. And it's taken a long time, but now I've finally learned to understand who it is I can trust and who it is I need to stay away from as far as authors of Christian books. But it took a while, and it took a lot of mistakes. It took a lot of learning of who it is that can be trusted and who it is I was supposed to listen to and learn from. In the book of Deuteronomy, in our passage this morning, this is where Israel finds itself. On the cusp of the promised land, God has brought them out of the slavery of Egypt, and it has told them through Moses that you are about to enter into this land. You're about to enter into the promised land, but this is not going to be an empty land. This is going to already have nations there. This is already going to have people there. This is already going to have altars to false gods there. And Israel's going to have to learn who it is they're going to learn from and listen to. If it's going to be the nations or if it's going to be God himself. And in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 22, God warns them about imitating and learning from the nations, and then gives them his promise and his word that they are to learn from him. And so this is our text for this morning, Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you from you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. And I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Father, help us to understand the wonderful things of your law this morning. Help us to see our need to listen to you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see from this passage is that we need to be careful who it is that we learn from. We see this in verses 9 through 14. God reminds them that they are about to enter into the land, the promised land. The promised land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that their ancestors and their descendants would take hold of this land. And God says, you're about to enter into this land that I'm giving you. It was a gift that God was giving them according to his promise. And then he says, when you get there, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Why? Because God had redeemed Israel to be his people. Out of all the peoples of the earth, they were to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a light unto the world. They were entering into a foreign culture, though. It's much like when a Christian student graduates high school and decides to go to a secular university. They are to go to that campus, and they ought to be a light on that campus, but they're entering into a very dark land, full of different worldviews and different beliefs, and oftentimes some of those Christians falter and struggle and begin to be influenced by the darkness of the culture of that university rather than being a light there. And the same is true of Israel. And God knows that, and that's why God's warning them that you are going to go in and you're going to hear things and see things, and you're going to be tempted to follow after those things. And you're going to be tempted to imitate those things. What are those things? Verse 10. He says they're detestable. And what is it? He says, anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. There was a belief of a foreign ancient god named Molech that people would often offer their babies or their young children as sacrifices in order to hear a word from this false god. It happened often. Then he says, one who uses divination, or one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. All of these foreign things that were detestable to God were trying to find wisdom and truth, but they were doing it in ungodly ways, according to man's own wisdom. And God said, you're going to get there, and you're going to be tempted to do that. And he says, do not do that, because those things are detestable to me. Those are honoring false gods. Those are honoring false truths. And you are not to learn from them and imitate them. God warns them that they are tempted to do this. And God says the same to us, even today in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy. He tells him, encourages him, preach the word, but as you preach, know that there are going to be people that want to have their ears tickled and want to hear certain things that come from the world that make them feel better, learning truths and wisdom from the world. This has been a theme throughout all of human history, seeking to listen to the things of culture in the world rather than of God. And God says in verse 12 that this is detestable. Don't find wisdom and truth in the world, but in my spoken word to you. And he says, it's because of these detestable things that I'm driving these nations out. The Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites. He said, I'm driving them all away. I'm going to judge them for their sins and their belief in the false gods. It's often, though, that we imitate those who we spend a lot of time with. I remember growing up, and my mom warned me over and over that I needed to be careful with what I did and what I said, because I have a younger brother that's 7 years younger than me, and she said, he watches everything that you do, and he listens to everything that you say, and he wants to be just like you, and he's trying to imitate you, which is scary to think about. And parents and grandparents, you have children and grandchildren, they're exactly the same way with you as well. Which means we have to be careful with the things that we say and things that we listen to and what influences us and what we allow to influence our own children and grandchildren. God says in verse 13 that Israel was not to be like this, but they were to be blameless before the Lord their God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. So God is warning them up front, there's a great temptation awaiting you as soon as you enter into the promised land. You need to beware of who you listen to. The question becomes, how did Israel do with this? 2 Kings chapter 17 gives us a hint. This is towards the end of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Verse 14. However, they, this is speaking of Israel and Judah, did not listen, speaking about to God, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warning, with which he warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They did the exact opposite of what God had called them to do, because they did not believe in the Lord, and they listened to the voice and the influence of the nations around them. Verse 16, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and they practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. And this great evil before God would ultimately cause Israel and Judah to be driven from the land and to be exiled. Because they did not listen to God. They did not heed the word of God. They listened to the voice and the influence of the nations. And we are tempted to do the same today, to listen for wisdom, to listen to influence through television, social media, everything else, rather than God's holy word. We naturally would rather listen to the world than to God's word. Why? Because God's word speaks truth. And God's word cuts deep. And God's word causes us to recognize our sinfulness before God. God's word is not naturally what we love, but when you are born again by the word of God and the Spirit of God, as we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, God's word then begins to drive us as believers. But Israel failed. Israel failed to do this. And God, knowing that Israel would struggle, not only gave them a warning, but he said in verses 15 through 20 that they were to listen to God's word proclaimed. God was not going to have Israel just figure it out for themselves. God is a speaking God. God, we know about God, and we can know him because God has purpose to reveal himself to us. Francis Schaeffer was a theologian and author in the 70s and 80s, and he wrote a book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And that's absolutely true. We believe that God has given us his word, and God tells them in verses 15 through 20, I'm going to tell you what you are to believe and how you are to conduct yourself. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, and from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord on your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. In verses 16 and 17, Moses is recounting a moment in history found in Exodus chapter 20 when God's people come to Mount Sinai, and they're there and they are seeing the glory of the Lord and they hear God speak. And it says this, after receiving the Ten Commandments, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. They recognized that moment there at Mount Sinai, their sinfulness and God's holiness. And they recognized that they could not just approach God on their own. They needed someone to go in between them and God. And that's what began, really, the mediator. Moses, in some ways, acted in this way, taking the God and mediating between God and mankind. But Moses was not ultimately the final mediator. It would be another one, the Lord Jesus himself, who would truly mediate between us and God. In the Old Testament, God helped his people to have that particular position in two different forms. We saw this last week with the priest. There would be one that would offer a sacrifice because of the sins of the people so that they could approach God. And now here, God is raising up the office of prophet to the people, saying that there's one that needs to teach you the word of God. Why? Because of your sin. And you need to know what sin is, and you need to know how to live for me. And so in verses 15 and 18 and 19 and 20, God begins to reveal to them what these prophets would be like. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. God would appoint his spokesman for his people. A prophet was one that would speak forth the word of God to the people of God. And in two ways, he would say, "Thus saith the Lord." Here is the word of God. And sometimes a prophet would also speak looking forward, foretelling the future, what would happen. But oftentimes it was, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God has said to his people. And God says, "This is who you are to listen to." Not because he's a man, but because he has my word within him, and it's a message to you. Verse 18, "And I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." God is saying, "I'm going to give you people to listen to, prophets to listen to." Acts chapter 7 tells us, by the word of Stephen, how Israel treated the prophets. Stephen says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart," he's speaking to the Jewish people, "and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. And which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." God said, "Do not listen to the nations. Listen to the people that will speak my word." And what did Israel do? They would rather listen to the world rather than God himself through his people. And God said in verse 19, "If you do not listen to my voice, I will require it of you." They failed to listen. Now through this, you can't help but see that this was not just talking about the prophets of old in the Old Testament, but God was promising a greater prophet to come, found in verses 15 through 19, that there would be one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who would be the greater prophet. Where do we understand that from? How do we get there? Acts chapter 3, Peter's second sermon, towards the end of it, verse 19 through 26, Peter says this, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you.'" Peter is going back to Deuteronomy 18 and saying, the one that Moses spoke of, this is he. It was Jesus, the one that you crucified, the one that you put to death on the cross. He was the greater prophet that would speak to us the word of God. Verse 23. "And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days, 'It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and all of your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" Peter is saying, open your eyes. Open your eyes. God has fulfilled his promise by giving you the greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week he was the greater high priest. He was the one that was sinless, who could enter into the presence of God, did not need to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, but he sacrificed himself for our own sin. And now, as the greater prophet, he speaks truth. He speaks truth. All throughout the Gospels, we do not have time to look at all of these accounts, but Jesus is called the prophet. Jesus is called a prophet. John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, when Jesus tells her to go and call her husband, she says, I do not have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. And she looks at Jesus and says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And that is an understatement, because he is the greater prophet, the greatest prophet, the one who would declare God's word, because he himself is the word of God that reveals to us God. He's also, as we said earlier, the mediator, the one that goes between us and God. Finally, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, God does warn Israel to test the things that they hear. So he said, here's a warning. You're going to hear these things, but you are to listen to my people, to my prophets and my word. And here's how you are to know the truth. But the prophets who speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. God said right there that if someone speaks without speaking a word from me, you don't listen to them. Or if that prophet is a prophet of other foreign gods, do not listen to him. And that happened throughout the Old Testament, where people tried to give God's people a word that they came up with on their own. Or they represented a false god. And God says, verse 21, you may say in your heart, how will you know that the word which the Lord has not spoken? And when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true, or does not come about, that thing which the Lord has not spoken, and the prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. God is saying, test what you hear. Put to the test what you hear. We studied this passage briefly in our deacons' meeting this past week out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. This is not just a warning for Israel. This is a warning for the church today, that there are false teachers and false wolves trying to come up and teach and lead astray God's people. And for us today, we have to make sure we put to the test the things that we hear, and that we hear God's word spoken truly to us. That is a major point that we have to understand. But we also want to see that this text does promise the one to come, Jesus himself. And we saw this already briefly, but these last couple of verses here in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, help us to see that Jesus is that true prophet. God warned that false prophets do not speak the truth and do not speak in my name. But Jesus, the greater prophet, is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus always speaks forth the truth of God's word, because he is the ultimate revelation of God's truth to us. Jesus, as the greater prophet, also always speaks forth what is true and what will happen. We saw this when God said that false prophets will make predictions and they won't ultimately come true. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, warned his disciples and warned others that there was coming a time when the Son of Man must suffer and die and 3 days again rise again. 3 days later, rise again. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was showing his prophetic ministry, predicting what would happen to him. Jesus said that also when he said in John 14, 16, I will send the Helper to you, or the Comforter to you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And Jesus kept his word. Why? Because he's the truer and the greater prophet that we are to learn from and to listen to. Finally, Jesus does make more predictions that not only occurred in his own lifetime in ministry, but Jesus makes promises like this, found in John 14:3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus makes a promise that we will be with him one day. And here's tying it together. Jesus, as the true prophet of God, is to be believed and trusted in. He is a wonderful Savior. He is our wonderful high priest. He is our wonderful prophet. Next week we'll see how he is the greater King of Kings. And he is to be believed in and trusted in. And he still speaks today through his holy word and through those that he leads his church by. I'm thankful to be your pastor, and I'm thankful to be able to preach God's word several times each week. And every time we open up God's word, it's not just because this is something that we're just to do, just to fill up a couple of hours every week. This is because God has called us to do this, to be able to hear from him. This is not a time for entertaining. This is not a time that to boast about numbers. This is a time to be led by God's word, to be convicted of sin, to repent of sin, to see the glory of Christ Jesus, his life and death and resurrection, and to glorify the Lord when we open God's word together. His word speaks to us each week when we open his word together. And his word, it cuts deep, and it reveals truth about us that we don't always like. But God's word, by his spirit, also mends our hearts and helps us to see that guilt and shame and the penalty of sin has been taken care of. This week, we happen in God's providence to have a few extra times of preaching tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday with our revival. And my prayer is that if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you say that he is my Lord and Savior and I want to listen to him and to his word, then come and hear him speak to your hearts this week. Come and hear him encourage you and warn you and convict you this week at revival. God's word does reveal to us sin, and it calls us to confess that sin. In just a moment, we're going to go to the Lord's table together. And this is always an opportunity to be able to confess our sins to God, recognizing that even as believers, we still fall short. We are not what we will be. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Before we come to the table this morning, if there is anything in your hearts that you need to confess to the Lord, now is the time to do that. To be honest with a Savior who has shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. There is no need to hide or to try to justify your sin, but to be honest with God about it. And he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He promises that. So it's at this time, let us pray and prepare our hearts to take up the supper together. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we've seen a whole lot this morning in your word, and we pray that you would help us to listen to your voice declared by your Son through your word, Father. Help us to have ears to hear what he has to say to us, Father. Help us to be honest about our sin and our need for you, Father. and to believe and trust in you, Father. Lord, as we now come to your supper, Lord, we pray with the saints of old. It's in this supper that we remember Christ's eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, his agony, his cross, his redemption. And Lord, we receive the assurance of pardon and adoption and life and glory. Lord, as the outward elements nourish our bodies, so may your Holy Spirit invigorate our souls until the day that we hunger and thirst no more and we sit with Jesus at his heavenly feast, Father. We pray as we remember Christ now that you will be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.